There is a mistaken belief amongst many Christians that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every day should be a beautiful day. Everything should go right. The sun's going to come up every morning. The temperatures are always going to be moderate. The neighbor's kids are going to be respectful to you. Everything is going to go right. You're going to have more than adequate finances for anything that you want to do, and just everything. Well, we know that's just not the case. When things go bad, we say, well, we have an enemy. There's Satan, who walketh about as a roaring lion, and he's the cause of all our problems. Or, the world's against us. And those two things are absolutely true. Troubles come into our life because we do have an adversary. We have a world system that's contrary to us. And some people will say that if anything bad happens to you, it's therefore because you're out of the will of God. And we're quick to say, no, that's not the case. And unfortunately, we're all too quick to say, no, that's not the case. I would like to suggest to you tonight that when things are bad, the first area that we should investigate as to why is, could it be me? Am I the cause of my own problems? Because sometimes life is going to stink. And you know what? I forgot to pick up the clicker, so you're going to have to advance the slides for me there tonight, Matthew, if you would, please. Just, yeah, you're good. Tonight I want to give you four different possibilities of life that stinks. And it's found in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. It's the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. And the reason I chose the title to this is, if you're probably familiar with it, when he comes to the grave and he says about opening the door, it was Martha who said, he's been in there 4 days already and he's beginning to stink. Well, life was stinking for them. The first area when life might stink is when one is out of fellowship with Christ. That was not necessarily the case with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, at least spiritually here, but it was the case physically, and I'm going to draw a parallel between the two. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In times before the time frame that's in this passage here, you will remember that there was quite a good fellowship between Jesus and his disciples and Mary and Martha. And although Lazarus was not included, I'm sure he had to be there. You remember the story that there was a little confrontation between Martha and being upset with her sister Mary, because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and not doing anything, and poor old Martha was in the kitchen cooking lunch all by herself. And she came to Christ and she said, you know what, command my sister, she needs to be in there helping me. I'm here doing all the work and this isn't right. And Jesus mildly rebuked Martha and said that Mary has chosen the good part. It would not be taken away. And I take it after that all was fine between them, and they enjoyed some really, really good fellowship. They had a meal together. And according to the text here, this just wasn't a once and done thing. Verse 5 says that there was a real love relationship between them. And Now Jesus is off in ministry. He's up in Perea, which is on the opposite side of the Jordan River, up above the Sea of Galilee. And they're down here in Bethany, and Lazarus becomes sick. We don't know exactly what the sickness was, but we do know, because we read the rest of the story, that he's going to die. So the sickness was quite severe. It was fatal, in fact. They were separated by distance. Sometimes Christians get separated by God, or from God, not by distance, but because of a spiritual separation. Sin comes into their lives and breaks that intimate fellowship. It never can break relationship, but it always breaks fellowship. You may not believe this, but I was not the perfect child. Every once in a while, only on days that ended in Y, though, when I misbehaved, I may have been sent to my room. I was cut off from fellowship with my parents. Never threw me out of the family, just separated the fellowship. I couldn't enjoy the things of family life until I repented and dealt with that. And the parallel that's here, they're separated in distance. There's no contact between them. And till the point where they realize, hey, we got a problem here and we need to do something about it. Now, in this case, Jesus had moved away. In our case, Jesus is always stationary. He's always on the right hand of God in heaven. He never moves from that position. If our fellowship is broken, it's because we have moved away. But would you notice what they did to restore the fellowship? It says here in verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, we got a problem here. He whom thou lovest is sick. The fellowship that's broken between a believer and the Lord Jesus Christ can simply be restored in the same manner. We get down on our knees, not necessarily physically, but at least we humble our hearts and we come to Christ and we say, Lord, the one whom you love is sick, not physically, spiritually. I've messed up my life and I have come to the place of repentance. I want that fellowship that's now separated to be side by side again. I want you next to me. Now, Jesus came to them. In this case, we're coming back to Jesus in fellowship. But not only do they acknowledge sin here, but look what else they acknowledge at the same time. When Mary and Martha sent to Jesus, they did not say, Lord, Lazarus is sick. They said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Don't ever forget that the love of God never fails. The restoration to fellowship, to the intimate fellowship, must be upon the recognition of the immense, in fact, the infinite love of God, the unending love of God for you. Oh, Lord, I am not worthy because of what I've done. Yep, that's right. So I don't know if you will restore that. Now, wait a minute. Lord, I know how much you love me. And it is not a haughty thing, a proud thing to say to the Lord, I want you back in my life. You must come. Based upon his love, you're saying your love is so great, I trust you so much that you've made a promise you will do that. It's an act of faith. Life stinks when you're out of fellowship with God, but it's not a very difficult thing to fix. Here's the next one. Life stinks when you have no confidence in the will of God to produce good. So now they send him message that Lazarus is sick. Verse 6, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, understand what's going on here. He gets message, and I would assume that his disciples understood that or heard the things that Lazarus was sick. And the first thing he says, well, this isn't unto death, but it's that the Son of God might be glorified. And he stays there for 2 days. What do you suppose was going through the minds of his disciples? I tend to think that maybe they were thinking somewhere along the lines of the rich man and his son that was left behind. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Even though he was 20 miles away, Jesus just spoke. And when the man gets home, he inquires. And the very time that Jesus said, your son lives, was the time that he became better. I tend to think that it's a real possibility that when his disciples heard that it's not unto death, but for the glory that the Son of God might be glorified, they're thinking, oh, well, he's going to pull another one of them. After all, we're not doing anything for 2 days. This is no problem for us. We can continue on doing what we're doing here. But then all of a sudden, after 2 days, he says unto them, let us go into Judea again. And notice, if you will, he did not say, I am going into Judea. He said, let us go into Judea. You guys are coming with me. His disciples, verse 8, say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Lord, do you really think that's a good idea? Well, let's see. Lord, do you think that's a good idea? Now, I can understand it if they would say, man, do you think that's a good idea? But how can they say, Lord, do you think that's a good idea? Do you think God has bad ideas? God never has any bad ideas. Let us go into Judea. Now, humanly speaking, what his disciples said sounds about right. Hey, look, we were just down there, and it wasn't a wonderful situation. They're not real happy with us down there. Maybe if we hang out up here a while, things will simmer down, and if we go back at a later date, it won't be so bad. But it's not a good idea to go down there again. After all, why is it necessary that we need to do this? Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in it. In other words, we have a certain amount of time to accomplish what we need to accomplish, and that time is right now. It's time to go. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Now here's the purpose. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. It's time to wake him up. It's the daytime. He needs to get back to work. But wait a minute, Lord. He's sick. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. If you go wake him up, that's not a good idea either. Here we are, we're in a peaceful situation here, we're accomplishing things here. If we go down there, it's not going to be a good situation for us. And now you're telling me that you're going to wake up Lazarus, and the best thing for Lazarus would be that he sleeps. Lord, you're 0 for 2 on this one. You've never questioned the will of God for your life, have you? Much? There's something that you know you need to do. And you say, this isn't going to work out very well. If I do this, that person's not going to be happy with me. I'm not so sure, Lord, that you have a good idea in mind here. Look at good old Thomas. Well, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Okay, guys, look, this isn't a good idea. But we might as well go out with a bang. Might as well go out in glory. Let's go down there, and if we die, we die. We pick on Thomas for doubting in the resurrection. And rightly so. But he was the only one of this group that said, let's go. He did have some spiritual fortitude, we'll call it that, and say, all you guys want to do is stay here. I'm willing to go and die with him. But here's the problem. If we go with him, we're going to die. Anyone here want to say, boy, I wish I could die tomorrow? How many of you would rather say, boy, I hope tomorrow's a wonderful day? That is a much better alternative, isn't it? Unless it's out of the will of God. The will of God always produces good, even if it means death. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ, and to die is a terrible, rotten thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, give me a second, it'll come back to me. It's on a rubber band. It's stretched right now, but it'll snap back. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But what do I have to look for after this? Not much. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm out of here. And there's a reward waiting for me. Even in death, life gets better. Everything in the will of God always produces good as to the plan of God. We may not necessarily like what's going to happen, but it will always, always be good. And when we understand that, when we really lay our hands around that, get a hold of it, comprehend it, life won't stink even in the worst of circumstances. Next one. Life stinks when the provision of God is not appropriated. So off they go. And verse 17, then Jesus, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let me stop there for a second. I kind of just read the words without any emotion whatsoever. Is it possible? Is it probable that Martha might have spoken those exact same words this way? And let me get my place so I read them exactly. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. With an attitude. A rebuke to Jesus. What in the world were you doing up there? You're supposed to know all these things. And the one you love was down here sick and dying. And what took you so long? Now, I don't know if that was the attitude or not. I can only conjecture. But remember when she came to Christ in the home? Lord, I'm in here doing all the work. Mary's sitting out here. You've got to do something. I think that was her personality. I tend to believe she might have spoken this, possibly even beyond might have spoken it, probably spoke it that way. And then she says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." And may I put a little emotion in it this way. "But I know, whatever you ask, God will give it to you." Attitude. Maybe, maybe not. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." There's a promise. Your brother's going to rise. Let me read the next verse with attitude. "Yeah, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, amplification, but what good is that going to do me now?" Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But I tend to believe she had an attitude. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Isn't that a wonderful promise? Notice Jesus did not say, "I will be the resurrection," but he said, "I am the resurrection." "He that believeth in me," which would include Lazarus, "though he were dead," which he was, "yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Speaking there spiritually of eternal life. Because of that relationship that we have with him, even though the body may pass away, he will always be living in my presence. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said unto him with attitude, "Yeah, I believe you're the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now, why did I read that with attitude? Does she answer the question? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe what I just told you about having eternal life and not dying? She didn't answer that question. All she did is, "Well, you're giving me theology. I'm going back in the house." Here he's making a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful provision. And I suggest to you that it was not appreciated. So she goes back into the house. And verse 28, when she said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The master is come and calleth for thee. Hold the bus." Do you see anywhere in the scripture where he said, "Go tell, get your sister Mary"? Don't read that, do you? Now, maybe he did and it's not recorded. But I would think if he did say that to her, that it would be written here. I think she's fed up with the whole situation. She said, "I'm getting nowhere with him. You try." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the grave to weep there," which was mistaken. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." The exact same words as her sister Martha. But notice where she is. She's at the feet of Jesus. I don't think there was any attitude whatsoever in her voice. I think there's some grieving, some despair. "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I think that's the attitude. There's no anger, no bitterness, no frustration on Mary's part. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, which gives credence to that thought, And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now you probably know that this is the shortest verse in the English Bible. It is not the shortest verse in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, in the original is shorter than this. That's neither here nor there concerning, but you'll get that extra for free tonight. The provision of God was not appreciated. And when Jesus perceived that, he groaned in the spirit. All that was necessary here was for Martha to say, Lord, I'm just caught up in emotions. I'm having a bad day. I'm not responding appropriately. I trust you to do what is right. Forgive me. She didn't do that. Mary fell at his feet, an act of submission. And consequently, even though she didn't understand, because she didn't get the same promise that Martha had gotten, she was trusting him. And when you're appreciating the provision of God and appropriating it, life doesn't stink anymore. Next one. Life stinks when the word of God is not believed. And this goes kind of hand in hand with this third one here. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's Jesus, and he's even overcome in emotions because his dear friend Lazarus has died. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself because of the unbelief, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Come on, Lord. You're giving me all these promises. And now you're saying, take the stone away. What good is that going to do? I think the attitude is still there. That's just a waste of time. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory? Didn't I give you a promise? Martha, what's it going to take for you to believe? Your life is miserable life right now. Listen to yourself as you speak with the attitude that you're speaking with. And let me tell you, it's all because you're not believing in my word. Someone just asked me the other day, saying, I'm going through a rough time. Things are happening that are causing a lot of problems. And they say that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And I'm beginning to doubt that. You know what's the problem with it? Who's the they? The they is man. Did God ever say, I'll never give you more than you can handle? God did say, with everything that comes into your life, I will give you grace that you can handle it. But you can't handle anything without me. And I responded to this person and I said, God is faithful to provide grace for every situation that you're going through. But it's up to you to appropriate the grace of God by believing, by trusting, by acknowledging the promises that he's given to you. I said, God promised the nation of Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness that he would provide food for them every day. But that manna that rained from heaven came outside the camp. Never was there a funnel on everybody's tent or whatever they lived in for the manna to come down and just kind of come down into a chute into their kitchen. They had to go outside, pick it up, and bring it back in and appropriate it. And just like the promises of God, even though they're true, you must appropriate those things. And if you're not reading in your Bible and understanding what the promises of God even are, there's no chance that you can have His grace to deal with these issues. Now, I didn't say all these things. I actually kept it very short, about two sentences, believe it or not. Preachers can do that. But that's the idea here. Martha, I told you, just believe. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. Lord, Father in heaven, here's an opportunity that the Son of God might be glorified on earth. Do what a great God does. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Guess what happened? Nothing. They just stood there all afternoon, just waiting. No, you know the end of the story. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Give me the next slide, please, Matthew. Life is sweet. Notice the expression on the guy's face down there. The clothespin is gone and the frown has turned into a smile. When the will of God is obeyed, the provision of God is employed, and fellowship with Christ is restored. Think about this for just a moment. Jesus Christ, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is dead. Ears cannot hear. We're dealing with, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And yet, the Word of God is so powerful, it can break through that. Here, the Word of God is so powerful that ears that cannot hear heard. But now these ears that cannot hear the Word of God, but he's all wrapped up. Lazarus. Come forth. Lord, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I told you to do it. I'll give you the ability to. And he came forth. I don't know how in the world he got out of there other than maybe hopping along like that. But he came out. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe he got down and he rolled out. I don't know. But somehow he came out. Not only was he dead and had no ability to ambulate, but even when the body then became alive because of the grave clothes, he had limited ability. But yet he came out. Lazarus, come forth. He employed the provision of God in obedience to the command. And once he gets out there, Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Now that he's out, now that he's living, you don't have to go in the grave and touch a dead body which would defile you. He's out here now and he's living. You can touch him all you want. Take the grave clothes off of him. Then what do you suppose happened? They all went their way, and we read at the end, and they all lived happily ever after. Well, the story changes here. In John's gospel, and it talks about how the Jewish leaders were all upset about this and everything that went on, how they didn't believe. But let me suggest to you something that happened as soon as this took place. Jesus and Lazarus and Martha and Mary went back to their house and fellowshiped. Life is sweet when the will of God is obeyed, the provision of God is employed, and fellowship with Christ is restored. And then they lived happily for at least the rest of the day. And who knows what happened after? Well, we know with Christ what happened not too long after that. He was crucified. But sometimes life will stink. Sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes it's because the adversary is waging war against us as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he can devour. Sometimes we're in a world system that is antithetical to everything that we believe in, the purposes that we live in. And that's the cause. Sometimes it might just be because of us. And it's always good to start there. Because every single one of those things is easily correctable. Let's pray. Father, when life stinks, may we become a sweet savor of the person of Jesus Christ in this world for the glory of God. To that end, we pray in his name. Amen. A good week.